It's a great honor and a privilege to be here with you. I love it. I love being back here. I'm not a guest. This is like coming back home. But even just in this moment, there's something that I feel the Lord has placed on my heart that I need to start with. And He says to me, He says, there are two forms of the presence of God that we must engage with. There is the omnipresence of God that everybody has access to. But there is the manifest presence of God that only the body of Christ has access to. And here's the cry. The cry is coming from the body of Christ, where we somehow we are okay with the omnipresence of God. We can go through church. We can go through all the things that we're doing in the omnipresence of God. Yet that was never meant to be the destination. We must dwell and enjoy the manifest presence of God. And I don't know about you, but I wonder what would happen this afternoon if we just said, yeah, okay, we thank you for the omnipresence of God. Even anyone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ has access to the omnipresence of God, because he's everywhere. He is everywhere. But He says, I reserve the manifest presence for my children. I reserve my manifest presence. That one is not for everybody. That one is for those who have made me Lord and Savior over their lives. And I wonder today, I wonder right in this moment, if we just took time to say, Lord, may Your manifest presence happy to jump on a train back to Manchester, having just spent time in the manifest presence of God. If I had to choose between a notebook full of strategies and plans and steps and verse, which is done in one way, versus the manifest presence of God, wherein strategies can be birthed. Even more importantly, wherein wisdom on how to implement the very strategies can also be conceived. You're doing an amazing job leading the churches that you're leading. But can I say this to you now? We are now in a landscape of a lot of intangibles. So many things can't just be pinned down by man-made strategies anymore. It's just not, you can't just quite grab hold of it, but you can feel that something is off. When you can't quite touch it and all you can go by is I just sense something, you have got to go back in the place where you interact with God Himself. Then He says, I will bring the intangible and will give you the eyes to see the things that you're struggling to see. God, why am I putting 45 hours a week? Why am I putting 60 hours a week? And why is it that I'm putting in so much time, yet the fruit does not resemble the invested time? I want to encourage you and tell you that today you've got to shift the gear. The Lord gave me this picture a while ago, and I had to share it with the national leadership team. And He said, son, I want to show you two rooms. He took me to this place where I saw two rooms. On the left was a door called the Room of Consecration. I walked into that room, and as I walked into the room, I couldn't see anything. All I could get was an aroma. I smelt aromas I've never, ever, ever smelt in my life. But I couldn't touch anything, I couldn't feel anything, I couldn't see anything. And he says to me, he says, "This is the aroma of the cries and the prayers of people across the nation at a time where I moved across the UK. These are the aromas you can smell." And he says, "Now come out of this room, son. Go into the next room." And when I went into this next room, it was a boardroom. And as I walked into this boardroom, the same smell I could smell in the room of consecration was now permeating the boardroom. Even as you had men and women sit around the table, presiding over the business of the church, yet still smelling of the aroma of the room of consecration. And even the interaction among the pastors and leaders and the team was completely immersed in the fragrance of the room of consecration. So there was no room for argument. There was no room for fighting. There was no room for usurping. There was no room for anything. Because they were all completely immersed in the fragrance of the room of consecration. And then he says, "Now come out." And I came out. He says, "Now I'm going to take you back into the room of consecration. But this is the time that you are living in." And I knew in that moment something was going to be different. And I went back into the room expecting the fragrance that I had smelled before. And as I walked in, I could barely smell anything. And I said, "Lord, what?" He says, "It's okay, come out." And I came out. He says, "Now go into the boardroom." And as I went into the boardroom, there was heaving activity. People running around. You've got charts, you've got spreadsheets, you've got plans. You've got the next 5 steps to do this and the next 7 steps to do that and the next 15 steps to do. And there was so much activity and so much was going on and people were running around and they were worn out. Absolutely worn out. And frustrated and crying out saying, how could we be in this? Why? What do you mean? We tried this. This great author said we should do these 5 steps and we did them, but there is nothing. What is going on? And there was bickering and fighting around the boardroom. And he said, "Son, now I need you to take this word and I need you to share it with every single area in Assemblies of God across the UK. And you need to announce to them that it is time to leave the boardroom and go to the room of consecration. When you deal with the room of consecration, then you will go to the boardroom. When you handle the business in the room of consecration, then you go to the boardroom." He's not saying abandon the boardroom. He's just saying put the first things first. Put the first things first. This is the aroma. The aroma from the boardroom, from the room of consecration, will permeate into the boardroom. So here's the question and here's the challenge, pastors and leaders. You are doing great. You are doing an awesome job. You are seeing lives transformed. You are doing amazing. But there is more, and God wants to introduce you to the more. Practical challenge for you to consider as you leave this place this afternoon. Look at your diary and show and be honest with yourself about the amount of time that you're spending in the room of consecration versus the amount of time you were spending in the room of meetings. Because he says, now we're in a season. That's why all the things that we're dealing with, we're faced with. Say one wrong thing and the next day your ministry is shut. You have been doing an amazing job for decades, but say one wrong thing in this decade and all the things that you've worked for, you have done so well for decades, will be gone like that. That's the word, cancelled. How do you deal with the cancel culture? to the room of consecration. He says, the Lord is not looking for the loudness of our voices. He's not interested in that. The question is, can he smell? Says manifest the manifest presence of God. In your journey, I know you have seen God do some incredible things. You have seen miracles time after time after time after time. But as a younger leader, I stand before you and I cry out and I say, whilst we are standing on your shoulders and the shoulders of many others around this room, how can we be in the drought of the supernatural power of God? I'm looking around this room and I'm seeing men and women who have seen God do some amazing things over decades of ministry, over years of serving. How could a younger generation live in a time of a drought in the supernatural power of God? And yet if I gave you this microphone right now, you would tell stories of what you've seen God do. Time after time after time concerning the Southwest. When I moved down to this to the Southwest around 2013, we were living in a place, we were living in Paignton, and on night number three, I was taken up from my bed in a very strange and bizarre experience. And as I was shown the map, it's as though there was a flicker of flame right on the tail of Cornwall. And it just ablazed the whole nation. And this was day number three of having lived in Paignton. And this flicker of flame burnt the tip end of Cornwall. And it just started to ablaze the whole nation. And the Lord says, if only I could find people who are willing to dwell in the room of consecration and begin to expect to see God do some amazing things. There is a grace on the Southwest of seeing a breakthrough across the whole nation. And as a young leader, as I began to share this strange experience with the more senior leaders in the Southwest, every time I shared it with them, they would laugh and look at me and think, oh, thank you. I'm thinking, why? What's that? It's like, well, we've heard that word before in generations past. And it has been happening time and time and time again. But I wonder if this is the time. I wonder if maybe there is something that God is stirring up. And I love how it's not one generation being preferred over the other. I love that I can stand here and be in front of a mighty man and a mighty woman of God. And as generations come together, generation after generation coming together, and together we invade the room of consecration. Together. So if we're talking about raising the next generation of leaders, do you want to know one practical secret that we see from Moses and Joshua? Take him into the place where God is manifesting his presence. up. Take him into the place where the presence of God can mark him, mark her for life. But here's our challenge. We can't take the next generation into a place that we are not dwelling in. I say we. So we TikTok for 2 hours on a journey, this and that and that. I tell you, we don't have any other social media alternative. We don't have, if we can introduce them into the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, where their spirit will resonate with the encounter that they're having, their lives will truly be marked. Their lives will truly be marked. Joshua could not refuse what he had experienced firsthand. In spite of everything that Moses had poured in, there was something about being around the temple of meeting that just marked Joshua for the rest of his days. And maybe, just maybe, if we're looking maybe for one thing that we can do from this afternoon, number one, let us go back into the room of consecration. Let us embody this aroma, and then we go to the next gen, and instead of saying, hey, just stay here, we take him by the hand and we take him in to the room of consecration where they can be marked by God directly. That's how a generation can be truly transformed once and for all. That's my humble delivery to you, to say, what if from a fellow minister, from a younger minister, whatever you want to call me, but I'm just humbly bringing this to you and say, pastors, leaders, fathers, mothers, what if we did this? Could this be a lifeline? Or could it be the lifeline? Wonder what it is that the Lord is placing on your hearts right now. We're speaking to you about, if anything, I don't know. It's like the title he sort of placed on my heart when I was wrestling with all of this. He said, son, you've got to confront deception to win a nation. You've got to confront deception to win a nation. I said, Lord, how do I do that? How do we do that? And it's the classic 1 Kings 18. It's the Mount Carmel experience. And I'd never looked at it from that perspective. I'm thinking, oh, wow. This is what's been happening. And this is the space. This is what's happening here. And it says it took one man, who said, for how long will you waver between two? How long are we going to keep doing this dance? How long are we going to keep? Surely, if the Lord is God, then let's worship him. But if Baal is God, let's worship him. But we can't keep doing this dance anymore. We can't keep doing this dance anymore. Fathers and mothers who need to take a seat, please, you're more than welcome to take a seat. For those of you who are able to remain standing, keep standing if you can. That is absolutely fine. Whatever posture you need to take, just take it. But don't disconnect from what is happening right now. It's just, for how long? We can't keep doing this. We can't. You know, one of the greatest cries of my heart, I've got four wonderful children, and the greatest cry of my heart is, I can't hand to my children a church that is void of the presence and power of God. That's one of my greatest cries in my heart. And so my cry is beyond my generation. My cry is for the generation of my children. My oldest is 9. 9753. But there's a cry in my heart already saying, I can't. Lord, please. We can't keep wavering. We can't. And Elijah has this moment, as we know this story very well. He goes through this significant encounter and he says, before we do anything, I need you to bring the very source of deception. Bring the prophets of Baal, who are 450, but he says, bring the other prophets again. So in total, we have about 850 sources of deception. And he says, if we're going to win the nation of Israel back to the Lord, we have got to confront the deception. And we know the classic story all the way from verse 20 to verse 24. But I wonder, the first thing that he did before anything else was that he repaired the altar. That was the first thing. Old covenant altars will be made of stones, but new covenant, our hearts are the place from which we offer up. Because as the Lord is not interested in our out, He's not interested in our outward experience. He's looking at the. He says, "This altar, Lord, I need to repair my altar, this altar, my heart, to ensure that from this place I can offer up a sacrifice." The reason why for the prophets of Baal it was important to destroy the altars to the Lord, it was a statement of intent. Because an altar would represent a place of encounters with God. So if an altar is in disrepair, that is an indicator that that God and the people are not communing. And then he says, the first thing I need to do, the altar to Baal was intact. It was absolutely pristine because activity was happening regularly. The prophets of Baal would bring sacrifices over and over to Baal. But the altar to the Lord, to Yahweh, was in disrepair. And that's the strategy, that's the plan. If I can affect the altar from which you commune with God, I have made a disconnect between you and your God. That's why he says, number one, I have to repair the altar of our hearts. We could stop there and just say, God, please, can you check this altar? Can you repair this altar? As I lead your people, can you repair this altar? Because from it are two streams. One is vertical and the other is horizontal. Can you see that? Same altar. Vertical stream, horizontal stream. And if that's what I said, we could even stop here and just say, God, get this altar right. I know you've been in ministry for 50 years, but do you recognize that by this point, the whole journey of the children of Israel had already advanced in years, and yet it still caught them in a moment where the altar had now been in disrepair? So your longevity in ministry does not make you immune to an altar in disrepair. You got to understand that. And I say that with the utmost respect to you, because I recognize the blood, sweat, and tears that you've poured in. But all of that, like we saw in Isaiah chapter 39, we don't want any of our fathers and our grandfathers and grandmothers and mothers in the ministry to reach the last point and do a Hezekiah. Well, they say, well, you know, I've done my, at least I've got peace in my time. It's over to the next gen. No, that's not finishing well. Repair the altar of the heart. And after he did that, what's the next thing that he did? What's the next one? He prepared the sacrifice. Elijah says, bring us two bulls. One for the prophets and one for me. And then we'll prepare it. And he says, we will put everything there. Do not set fire to it. Because that's the key. That's going to be the key. Nobody should set fire. Prepare the sacrifice. But here's the thing. We know this story. We've all preached from it. The real sacrifice is not the bull. The real sacrifice was the water. Because Elijah says to them, pour jars and jars and jars of water at a time where they had no rain for 3 years. So the people would not frown at the bull being put on an altar. They would frown at people going down into the valley, dragging jars back up the mountain and pouring them on the altar, and going down again into the valley and picking up jars and coming back up the mountain and pouring them on the altar. And he doesn't do that once. So when we're talking about preparing the sacrifice, I'm not talking about what appears to be the sacrifice in the normalcy of ministry. I'm talking about the real sacrifice. Only you know what the real sacrifice is for you. The real sacrifice. It says, now prepare it. Can you see the steps? Prepare the altar. Let's prepare the sacrifice. Romans chapter 12. We are the sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Huh? Oh, we thought we were going to bring... No. He says, it's you, it's me. We are the sacrifices. Living sacrifice. But here's the problem, David. See, a dead sacrifice is better. A living sacrifice is a little bit more challenging. Right? It's one thing for a living sacrifice to lay on the altar, but it's another thing for the living sacrifice to stay on the altar. It's a totally different thing. We can all do this. We can, okay, this is the altar. Here we are, Lord, Southwest Area Day. That was great. Next. But he says, in a generation that is so used to contactless, beep, you've got what you want, done. Beep, done. And here's what we do in the church. Same culture, same mandate. We come to the altar. Oh, why is this not working? But I thought, this is where we, you know, contact. Beep, done. Beep, done. Come to the altar. Sacrifice lays on the altar and stays on the altar. And then watch what happens. When we get that bit right, watch what the next thing is. This is what happens next. Then you ask for the fire of God. But oh no, what we're really quick at doing right now is, God, we need a fire. And God says, my fire comes to consume an offering. But the altar is empty. Where is the sacrifice for the fire of God to come and consume? Or we thought the fire of God will come and just show off. No, no, no. The fire of God will come and it will consume a man and will consume a woman. And they become a blaze. And then they carry the fire. Stage number what? Is that 4-3? But we use that as number one, and he says, no, son, there are steps to this thing. There are steps. Then he asked for the fire of God when the real sacrifice was prepared. I promise you, fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers in the ministry, brothers and sisters in the ministry, I promise you, if we're by the grace of God, just look at the sequence, observe the sequence. I truly, genuinely believe with all my heart that we will see God do some incredible things in our time. That will become a lifeline for the next generation. Then the fire of God came. Then what happened after the fire of God came? All the people, remember he said, we're not wavering between two options. When the fire of God came and it consumed everything, we know the story. Then everyone, the whole nation, simultaneously fell flat on their faces and cried out, "The Lord, He is God." Can I submit this to you? That when the fire of God consumes you and consumes me, and as we go about the ministry of His work, and as we impart and impact lives, then a nation can fall flat on their faces and begin to cry out, "The Lord, He is God." It's not going to happen because there's an inferno happening in the sky. No, it needs us to be ablaze. Everyone, listen, He's God. What we want, right? That's what we want. This is the win. This is what we're after. But notice the steps. And look through the old covenant, look through scripture, we see a variation of sequence. It's not just instant. It looks instant because you have not been part of the sacrificial part. She's become an overnight success. Really? Ah, he's become an overnight success. Really? Really? I don't know what you want to do right now. I'm going to hand over.